All right, let's go ahead and go into the sermon and see how much of it I can get done before my voice completely goes out. The audio guys, you might have to keep cranking it up louder and louder as we go. We'll see how it goes. I've got a strange question to ask you to start with. Who is your favorite children's author? Who's your favorite children's author? When I was a kid, I had a lot of trouble reading because I was dyslexic. I still am. And reading was frustrating to me until I discovered in my dyslexia how to get around it. I would have to cover up lines so that I couldn't see two or three lines down because it would let me stay focused on what was there. And once I discovered that, reading just opened up to me. And I read all the Hardy Boy books. I read the girl's counterpart to that. Now my mind's gone. Nancy Drew, read all the Nancy Drew books. They just were so exciting to me. But for some people, they would look at that and they would answer that question. A.A. Milne and Winnie the Pooh was one of their favorites. Now, I want to talk about that today because that holds a special place in my heart. We had a woods that was out and back that, believe it or not, was right at 100 acres. And if you'll remember in the book Winnie the Pooh, Pooh and his friend Christopher Robin would go out into the 100-acre woods. The books were loved by all ages because they teach on all levels. Milne's books were great for young children. Who wouldn't be excited about a tigger that can bounce on his tail or a pudgy bear that keeps getting his nose stuck in a honey jar or a piglet whose best friend was a bear 10 times his size and a natural enemy of a pig is going to be a bear. So, but somehow they got along as best friends. I used to read books like that, and then I would go out into this woods that was near our house, and I would imagine. Those books fuel the imagination of young children. Really good from that perspective. But Milne wrote more than just for young children. All of his works had a moral value or a lesson. Very good for school-age children. The value of friendship. The value of coming face-to-face with adversity and then trying to figure out a way around it. You know, in the book, they'd always go ask the owl because he was the smart one. But sometimes you'd have to just figure out things on your own. It also was okay, according to Milne and his books, to not always know the answer and to have to think about it. You remember Pooh would go, think, because he just couldn't come up with the answer right away, and that's okay. Value of friendship. Challenges along the way. What challenges do our school-age kids have in their 100-acre woods, school or wherever they may be? And how do you deal with that? Most people stop at those two levels, but there actually was a third level that Milne wrote to, and he talked about that in some of his writings, but even more importantly, his son, the real Christopher Robinson Milne, wrote about later after his dad died. He said there was a deeper meaning for adults. In a biography of Milne, the author said, Milne did not write stories or poems for children. He intended them for the child within us all. So if you think about what he's saying there, there's kind of a deeper meaning to that. His son, Christopher Robin, came to see his father's books as an attempt to regain his son's lost childhood. You see, A.A. Milne and Christopher Robin were pretty much estranged from each other their entire life. He wrote this really wonderful book about Christopher Robinson and all of his friends. But if you read the book, the parents are never there. The kid's always in the woods by himself with his bear. He was writing about the fact that he was estranged from his son and hoping that his son would have a great childhood, regardless of the fact that he wasn't close to him. Milne said that he didn't even talk with his dad the last 30 years of his life. There's a lot of sadness in that book as well, but you typically don't see that. A boy disconnected from his parents, living in a world with his toys. If you're interested, and I did this, this is actually a pretty interesting thing. You can do a Google or a Bing search for Lessons from A.A. Milne, and you'll come up with all kinds of deep philosophical things that Milne wrote about in his work. So I would ask you the question again, who's your favorite children's author? I'd like to turn to 1 John chapter 3, and we're going to spend a lot of time in the writings of the Apostle John today. 1 John chapter 3. First John 3, in verse 1, says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called his children." Now, he as a father doesn't abandon us. He doesn't write ruefully about the fact that he has separated himself from us. But it says, "Therefore, the world doesn't know us because it doesn't know him. But, verse 2, beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is." We are the children of God. He is our God. We are his children. And he wrote us a book, and you have it in your lap. So in one sense, we all have the same favorite children's author. We have God who wrote a book for us. And he wrote his book on many different levels, just like some of the great writers did. But I think when you study what God has written, you will see that there is so much more material there than what may be on the surface. When you study the Bible, how do you study and why? I actually would like for you to ponder that question for a moment. When we study the Bible, why do we pick it up? What's your purpose in picking up the Bible? Is it because you feel guilt? You know, well, I'm supposed to read, and I don't like to read, and I don't always understand, but I've got to read, so I'll pick the book up and read. So, I mean, some people, that's why they pick the Bible up. They feel guilty. Some study because they're going through a trial or a crisis, and they need encouragement. Maybe they're going through a health crisis, and they read all the things on healing. Or they're going through some family issue and they look up on God's words in Ephesians 5, etc., about how families should run. So sometimes you study things because of issues. Perhaps you're a topical reader. That's me most of the time. I want to know more about whatever the topic is. Daniel's prophecy or how this historical fact influence the writers of the time or something like that. And you study by topic. That's perfectly good as well. Some people, in reading the Bible, they start at the beginning and they read straight through a bit each day. Marlis and I have done that for years with all the driving that we do. That's what we do as we're driving. We turn on the audio Bible and we listen to it in the car. What I want to say to you today is if you are reading the Bible because of one of those things, if you're looking for one specific thing, you might miss something else that is there. In other words, if what you're looking for is, I'm going through a trial and I want help, that would be like reading Milne's book and saying, how did Pooh and Piglet get along? Because I need to know how to get along with my friends, and miss all the rest of what was in that book. Sometimes when we study, We want things, as we're studying, we want things to pop out at us. Have you ever read a scripture and thought, oh, I've never seen that before? Right? That's fun. We all enjoy that. What I want to talk about today is, instead of waiting for it to pop up, how can you read into what's in there and dig stuff out? You know, sometimes it's not just waiting for it to pop out. Sometimes you need to take a shovel and dig. Mr. Armstrong used to say, and I remember even Raymond McNair used to say, Ambassador College is a gold mine, but you've got to dig for the gold. And that's true of the Bible. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we'll start in verse 16. This is something that we have read hundreds upon thousands of times, and we've read it so much that sometimes I think what it says goes right over our head, because once you start the words, your mind automatically finishes the words. But I want you to think about what's being said here for a moment. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God. We're going to talk about God's inspiration here a lot today. But it says all scripture is. And then it talks about what all of the scriptures are good for. They're profitable for doctrine. Do you ever study to learn a doctrine? Yeah, that's a great study. I want to learn about how to not covet. And so that's your study. But if that's the only thing that you're studying, maybe you don't get the rest. For reproof or correction, do you covet? You know, you're studying to find out about coveting, but maybe you can look into that and say, oh, you know what? I've got that too. That's learning to dig down into it. Reproof or correction, for instruction in righteousness, how to change your life for the better. Why? That the man of God can become complete. Instead of just seeing one element or one aspect of a scripture, can you dig down and get the various layers or levels in the Bible that was written for our understanding? When you read the Bible, and I want to ask you this question, do you find stories that you could teach to your children or to other children at their level? You know, sometimes when we study, we've got a deep thing. We've got this emotional thing that's happening to us, and we study the Bible and we want to dig deep. What would you do if someone came up to you, as happened to me on a number of occasions? I remember a kid in Dallas, a young boy, he's about 6 years old. He said, my dog just died. Will he be in the kingdom of God? And I froze. It's like, well, how do I answer that? When I study the Bible, am I trying to dig things out and say, if I ever get asked this question from a child's perspective, how am I going to answer that? That's digging. Do you ever read the Bible and see things that think, you know, if a teen or a young adult ever asked me about this, I've got an answer. For those of you that ever volunteered at camp, I promise you that will come up at least once. The kids, you get 100 kids, they go to camp, they come to camp with some baggage, and they want to talk to someone about it. My mom and dad aren't around. Sometimes mom and dad are the problem. I put that in quotes because mom and dad are not the problem, but teenagers sometimes see it that way, and they want to talk to someone else. Are you prepared as you study the Bible to be able to help a teen or a young adult facing an issue? Are you looking for deeper meaning in Scripture, or are you staying on the surface? You know, I want to study about coveting, so I'm going to go to a concordance, I'm going to read all the Scriptures about coveting, and then close the book and say, there, now I know coveting. Or are you going to dig? What I want to do today is encourage us to become more of an adult reader of the Bible, but at the same time, not forget about the child that's in us all. So how can you become an adult reader while not forgetting about the child that we all are as children of God? I'm going to spend, as I said earlier, a lot of time in the Apostle John's writings, because like any good children's book, his writings were written in levels. And you can get levels that are understood by children. You can get levels that are understood by teenagers. You can get levels that are understood not until you're baptized and have the Holy Spirit. He's got levels or layers. And I want to go through this today. You know, John was one of the ones that spent 3.5 years with the Messiah, learning from him every single day. And then he turned around and he wrote a book about his experience with the Messiah. What did he say and how did he help us understand that? I wanted to just, for the purposes of the sermon today, give three different levels or layers that John wrote. Because he did. He wrote for children. He wrote for teens and young adults. He wrote for people that had the Holy Spirit post-baptism. So I want to talk about three different levels that John wrote today. And I'm going to spend a lot of time in John chapter 1. Because a lot of what I want to say will be covered there. And we'll go back and forth, but we will be here a lot. Level one, if you want to put a title to this, call it Two Great Beings. This is a level one understanding. Why did John write the Gospel of John? A lot of people look at the fact that there are four Gospels that all pretty much say the same thing or tell the same story. Each one of them had a reason for writing their book. The biblical scholars will tell you that the reason why John wrote his book was because he wanted to prove that Jesus Christ was actually God. There were a lot of people that didn't believe that. And you'll see this in a little while. The Jews, as I've said 100 times here, they were looking for a physical Messiah, a son of David, that would come and conquer the Romans. They weren't looking for a God being to come. They were looking for a human being. And so, yeah, maybe he was the Messiah, but God, nah, he wasn't God. John's purpose for writing the book was to show that Jesus was God. Level one understanding. Let's read how he does this. He starts out in simple concepts, and then he builds as he goes. And my Bible was there, and then it turned back. John chapter 1, in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. So if I were to stop right there and ask any child, if I were to read that sentence to any child and say, how many people are there? They would all be able to come up with the answer, because this is a level one understanding. There's the Word, and there's God, and the Word was God, two beings. Remember how Mr. Armstrong used to explain it? There was John, and there was Mr. Smith, but John was also a Smith. He was Mr. Smith's son. Two beings. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's the whole point of this entire book, is verse 1. Jesus Christ was God. He wasn't just a man. He wasn't just a human descendant of David. Verse 2, he was in the beginning with God. He's always been there. Now, these are great level one concepts for children, and they can grasp this. Two beings, both God. One is called the Word. You can even ask a child, why do you think the Bible calls him the Word? Why not call him the Messiah or the Christ? Why did John use the Word? And you can explain to them, it's because he was the one that did the talking. Back in Genesis chapter 1, it says, and God said, let there be light. And God said, let's create man in our image. He's the one that spoke. So of the two beings, he's the one, they both decided together what to do, but he's the one that actually spoke the words. So that's why John calls him the Word. Verse 3, everything that was made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. Everything that was ever created was made by the one called the Word. So if you take a child outside and you show him a tree or you show him the moon and you say, who made that? A child at level one can say the Word. They can understand that. That's a level one understanding. And it's something that John felt he needed to write an entire book about. Why? Because the Jews of the day did not get that concept. And he knew that he had to write about it. We'll see that in just a minute. If you drop down to verse 14, he adds a little bit more to it. The Word, the one that did all the talking, the one that did all the creating, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. This is John saying, I actually saw him. I know he was flesh and blood. I saw him. I could put my finger in his side after he was crucified and came back from the dead. I know he was a physical human being. The Word who did all of the creating was the one who became Jesus Christ. That helps us get a first level understanding of who and what God is. And yet that simple truth was lost in the days of John by the Pharisees, and it is lost today. If you ask people today, how many God beings are there? They will not say two. They've got a different answer for that. Yet the simple fact that Jesus Christ was the God of the Old Testament, was the one who did all of the creating, as verse 14 shows us, opens up and unlocks so much of the Old Testament. I found it interesting. The only quote that I could find from A.A. Milne was the Old Testament, why he wasn't a religious man at all, so I don't know why he said, but the only quote that I got from him was, the Old Testament did more to pull people out of Christianity than any other book that was ever written. I thought, wow, he has entirely missed the whole concept of what the Old Testament was about. And probably because he didn't have an understanding of who that God being was that did all of that. Drop down to verse 29. We're still on level one. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Now put all three of these together. He was the Word. He did all of the creating. He came as a human being, and he will take away all the sins of the world. That's something that you can teach a child and they can understand. A child sees sin in the world. They see problems. My next door neighbor has a kid who's probably got the flu right now. And I tell you, that child is miserable right now. They don't want to be sick. A child can understand that. The one who created everything became a human being so that he could take all the bad things away. A child can understand why Jesus Christ came and why Jesus Christ will fix everything. Because he's the one who made it. He wants it to be perfect, but it isn't now, and he's going to be the one to fix it. I want to go to John chapter 8 and show you that the Pharisees did not understand this. This is a very interesting discussion between Jesus Christ and the Pharisees. John chapter 8. And let's start in verse 12. Then Jesus spoke to them, to the Pharisees, again saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said to him, you're bearing witness of yourself, and your witness isn't true. What were they saying? They were calling him a liar. You're not the light. God is the light. Are you saying you're God? So he's going to start explaining this a bit more. The Pharisees didn't know who he was. They didn't have John 1:1, who hadn't been written yet. They didn't have that level of understanding that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, was the one who had created everything. They missed that, and he's starting to explain it to them. Verse 14, Jesus answered and said, even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true, because I know where I came from. Where did he come from? John 1:1. He was with God in the beginning. John 1:14, he became a human being. John 1:29, to take away the sins of the world. Even if I declare witness of myself, my witness is true, for I know where I came from. But you don't know where I came from. In other words, he's telling them, you don't even have a level one understanding of who I am. And because of that, they couldn't see it. Right? If you don't understand the basics of a book, the level one understanding of the book, you're never going to get the deeper meanings. You've got to have that first level of input. Verse 17, it is also written in your law that the testimony of two is true. I am one who bears witness of myself, and the Father also bears witness of me. Right, that should have helped them explain it, that he was a God being. And yet they're questioned back, where is your Father? It's obvious that they didn't have even this basic understanding of what Jesus Christ was talking about. And he answers them, you don't know me nor my Father. If you had known me, you would know my Father also. You see how the people of his day struggled with this concept. Yet this was new information to the first century world, but it's a concept that we can easily teach to our children by explaining John chapter 1 to them. So that is a level one version of the book of John. That is similar to Tigger hopping around on his tail and Pooh getting his... It's this entry level where John is explaining, here's the basis of what I want to tell you. Jesus Christ was God. And from there, we're going to start getting deeper and deeper and deeper as we go through this. Level two. Let's talk about level two for a moment. If you want a title that goes with level two, you can put down beside this. Everything that was made by him. Let's go back to John chapter 1, and I want to reread. Verse 2 and 3. John 1, verse 2. The Word was in the beginning with God, and all things that were made by him. And without him, it's like he's restating this, nothing was made that was made. Now, first level, easy for kids. You can take them outside, like I said, and show them the moon or show them a tree and say, who made that? And they can show you. But I want you to focus on the fact that verse 1 called him the Word. I want to talk about a level 2 understanding of creation here that a child wouldn't be able to get. But as they get a little older, school age, they can start to understand. What else did God create? Did he just create the physical universe? Did he just create stars and the moon and the earth and our sun? There's a hint in verse 1 when it talks about the Word. Jesus Christ created everything that was created. So in effect, he also created speech, language, the ability to read and to write and to comprehend. I want to explain that further because that may not be obvious. Sometimes when you think of things that he created, you go back to Genesis 1 and he made trees and he made plants and he made fish and he made birds and he made man. But he also created language. I want you to think about this from a scientific point of view for those of you that like science out there. And I know there's a few. He made our brains to think of an idea, translated into electricity to go down to our vocal cords to vibrate that message, to vibrate the air, and that vibration goes through the air and is received by ears that also vibrate that same, right? And then that vibration is turned into an electrical signal and goes up into the receiver's brain, and I can say something and you can understand it. God does not need vocal cords and air to talk to each other. The Word and God don't need that. That system was created for humans. That didn't exist prior to him creating the physical universe. He made speech. You can't see it. I can't see it. I can talk to you. You can talk to me. I can tell the air conditioner's running because I can hear it. I can hear frogs around my house every time it rains, even though I'm trying to sleep. I can hear those things, but I can't see it. There are things that God made that are a level 2 understanding. He created speech for us. Why? Why did he create speech for us? I actually was thinking about that the other day. Was watching the BBC America. They had Blue Planet 1 and Blue Planet 2. They now have got one that's called Blue Planet Now, I think it is. And Wonder World and some other things that they're coming out with that talks about this. And they were showing snakes that were slithering around in the grass, and I'm particularly fond of snakes. And I got to thinking, how do snakes find each other? It's not like one stands up and says, "Hey guys, I'm over here," and yet they find each other. You know, otherwise the species would die out. How does that work? I don't know. That's something invisible that God created for them to be able to find each other out in the woods. That's remarkable. And I have no explanation for it. Don't know if it's pheromones or what it is. But they don't have communication like we have. Why did God create communication for humans and not that same kind of communication for animals? You don't see your dogs talking to each other. I think I'm hungry today. What do you think? Yeah, let's go find something to eat. They just don't do that. But humans do. Why? God is recreating himself. He's building a family. And in order for that to work, we have to have a way of understanding him. And he created language for us to be able to understand him. That's a level 2 concept. Children, really small children that are, you know, preschool age can understand that. But when you get in school, now you can start thinking and start wondering, how does this work? That's amazing when you think about the discipline that God would have had to have put into this. And then not only did he make the language, but he wanted us to have it in written form. And do you know how language started? Writing started? It started as pictures. You can go back and look at Aramaic and Hebrew and see that. The Hebrew letter B or Bet is like a backward C. I should do it this way for you guys. And it represents a house, a roof, a wall, and a floor. And then this side is open for where the door is. Bet, like Beth-El, Beth-El means the house of God. So it started as a picture of a house and became a letter. It was a picture. People drew pictures to represent things that became an alphabet that became this Bible that you've got sitting in your lap. He created that. That's brilliant. He created the human mind with the ability to not only talk, but to figure out how to put it down in writing so that it could be preserved intact for thousands and thousands and thousands of years. Can you imagine how, and I say this, how muddled our stories would be if we didn't have writing? All we had was family lore that got passed on. I heard stories my dad told about his dad that I have a feeling were all fiction. But, you know, we've got the Word of God. He gave that to us. That's brilliant. You could stop right there at the end of verse 3, and you could think about that all day long. What did he, why did he create language? Why did he create a book? How did he do it? Why did he scramble the language at the Tower of Babel? If you wanted everyone to understand everything, why scramble the language? There's so much you can think about as you start to dig into the Bible. Lessons that he wants us to learn. Regardless of why you're reading the Bible, I would just encourage all of you, every time it happens, ask the question, why did he do that? Anybody that has ever had a child or a grandchild gets really tired of the word why. But it's one of the most useful words because that's how people learn. And as your God's children, you need to be asking him why. Why, Daddy, why? Why did you do this? Why did you make this? Why did you do it like that? And we'll talk about some other things in just a little while for you to ponder on your own time when you're out in your 100-acre woods trying to figure life out. It's really neat when you think about that. Regardless of why you read the Bible, you might be reading for a particular issue. You might just be reading from Genesis through to Revelation. But as you're reading and you see something, stop and say, why did he do that? That gets you digging and gets you into a different level. Remember when the disciples asked Jesus Christ why he spoke in parables? If he came to speak so that everyone would understand him, why did he speak in parables? You remember what he said? I speak in parables so that you can understand me, but they can't. Why? Why didn't he just teach everybody? Why didn't he open everybody's mind? Have you ever wondered why you got called and somebody else didn't? Why is he not giving everybody this information now? To do that goes beyond just reading the Bible, and it starts to dig, and it starts to explore the mind of God. John chapter 8 actually discusses language. I want to go to John chapter 8 and read a little bit here. John chapter 8 and verse 31. Kind of breaking into the middle of the verse here, Jesus Christ said, if you abide in my word, then you are my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. If you abide in my word, that word is related to the word logos. In other words, he's saying, if you listen to me as the logos, something's going to happen. You're going to be my disciples, and you can be free. Now, he's using a word picture here. That's something that we can do using language that animals can't. Animals can communicate with each other. They can wag their tail or they can growl, but they're not communicating word pictures. He here is giving them a concept. At this age, when he was talking, and I don't know what percentage it was, but somewhere between a third and a half of the population of the Roman Empire were slaves. They were enslaved either to a Roman or to a Jewish person or to someone, but there was forced slavery, forced indentureship. And because of that, he was using a word picture. If you listen to me as the spokesman, you can be a free person. That would have struck a chord with people because they understood what slavery was like because it was all around them. He used this language picture to help them. Without language, we wouldn't have been able to comprehend that. Now let's go further. Let's go down to verse 38. I speak, again, this is the word talking, I speak what I saw with my father, but you do what you have seen with your father. He's using another word picture here. My father and your father aren't the same father. Right? Now, using language, we can understand what a father is. If we didn't have any way of knowing that, the snakes that I had in my house had 7 babies, and once they give birth to babies, they abandon the babies. Babies are on their own. They don't have, those little snakes don't have an idea of who mom and dad is. That's a foreign concept, but we do. And he uses that in his word picture. I know who my father is, but you've got a different dad than I do. And they answer him back, verse 39, well, Abraham's our father. They're not focused on what it is that he's trying to say. He was trying to say, I am a God being, because that's what John was trying to explain, and my father is the God of heaven. The Pharisees couldn't figure that out. You see how they struggled. Let's go. Lost my place here. All right. Okay, verse 47. See, my dyslexia just took over. For all of you that have that issue, I lost my place in my notes. I have a pin up here, and I'm supposed to check off every time I've completed a point so that I can remember where I am, and I put my pin down and forgot. Verse 47. He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you don't hear because you're not of God. He again is trying to explain to them. If you listen to what I'm saying as the word, you will actually be listening to God, because the word was with God and the word was God. So if you listen to me, you're actually listening to God. In essence, he was saying that very thing. I am God. Now, they're still not completely understanding it yet, because he goes on to talk about, did we not say that you're not a Samaritan and have a demon? How can you be talking this nonsense? Verse 51. Assuredly, I say unto you, if you keep my word, you will never see death. He again is trying to explain to them, if you listen to what I say, this is God speaking. And they still don't get it. And then he finally, if you drop down to verse 58, he says it very plainly. Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Now, there is no doubt what he was saying there. He was saying, before there was an Abraham, you say Abraham was your father? Before Abraham was even born, I was the I am. I was the I am that spoke to Moses. I was the I am that spoke to Abraham. I was the I am that spoke in the Garden of Eden. And you know that they got it then, because verse 59 says they took up stones to throw at him. They thought that he was breaking the first commandment. They thought he was wrongfully saying, I'm God, when actually he was rightfully saying, I'm God. He was trying to help them understand that. But why were they not able to hear that? They had ears to hear, but they weren't hearing. There was something that the Jews were having trouble with. And I want to go back to, again, this level one concept. If they didn't understand John 1, which hadn't been written yet, that the Messiah was actually going to be a God being, then all of the rest of the teachings wouldn't make any sense. That's like trying to read a book and not understand even the characters in the book, and then trying to get a deeper meaning when you don't even have an understanding of who the characters are. The character in this novel is the Word, and the Word was God. And that's what John was trying to tell. Jesus Christ was doing his best to explain it, and yet they were not able to understand that. Now, just for the sake of reference, I'll mention this. Zephaniah 3, verse 9, I'll kind of jump all the way to the end of the story. It says that in the kingdom of God we'll have, well, actually, I want to turn there. You don't have to, but I will. Zephaniah 3, verse 9. This is something we read every year at the Feast of Tabernacles. And again, I want to ask the question, why? Why is he doing this? Zephaniah 3, 9. For then I will restore to the people a pure language. Why? Isn't the language we've got good enough? I've heard people say that the pure language in the kingdom of God will be English. I hope not. What a mixed up language. I was telling the people in Laurel this morning, I don't know why I've gotten off on this, but there's some British bloggers, and I want to say their name is Joel and Leah, something like that. And they're young adults. They're probably in their late 20s, something like that. And they have, their website is 6 things that Americans say that Brits don't, or 5 things that that you say in America that cause us to have discomfort, or something like that. The English language is so messed up. You know, we can say one thing, and somebody else that speaks English but isn't maybe from our neck of the woods would have absolutely no idea what we were talking about at all. And some of it gets a little bit raunchy, but some of it's just funny as can be, how we can use the same words. Can you imagine God coming back in English and saying something, and the Brits would understand it one way, we'd understand it another, the Aussies probably wouldn't have a clue what was being said, and all of these different people, no, English is not the answer. He will have to restore a pure language. Remember, he divided it for a reason, but he has to bring it back. I ask the question, why? This is a level two concept. He partially answers it here, that they all may call on the name of the Eternal. You get the idea that without a pure language, there's something that we just can't understand. You know, we've got the Bible in English. I'm glad we do. But I bet that once we get a pure language in the kingdom and read this from the perspective of a pure language, there will be things that will pop out of this book and we'll think, I didn't know that was there. And it's because English does such a poor job of trying to explain it. That all may call on the name of the Lord and serve him with one accord. Without a pure language, we will not all be able to be on the same page. He has to bring us back with a pure language. He created language. Sorry, hang on a second. Almost started coughing. He created language to be able to communicate to us. Then he scrambled the language so that we wouldn't all be able to communicate with each other and back with him. Then he created the ability to call certain people, parables, to understand part where others couldn't. But one of these days, he's going to put that language back to a pure language so everyone will be on the same page again. How cool is that? Level two concept that you would never get unless you read what this was saying. His name was the Word. He talked. He spoke. And that's how he gets information to us, through that type of communication. You know, he doesn't just have telepathy or mind control. That's not how he communicates with us. He invented language to be able to do that. Level two. What other things did he create that you can ponder on, again, when you're out in your 100-acre woods? If you've never done that, I know you're probably afraid of snakes and all that kind of stuff, but just put some boots on or something so you won't get bit. Go out in the woods and just sit out there and look at creation, listen to the sound of the birds and all of that, and then ponder some things. Here's some things you can think about in a quiet moment. Just have a few of these. Why did God, when Jesus Christ was creating, why did he create humans flesh and blood instead of spirit? Why did he make us flesh and blood? He had already created angels as spirit beings. Why did he make us flesh and blood? What's the purpose? Well, I can give you a little hint. Spirit is eternal and physical flesh is not. Why did he make us physical? How did that fit into his plan? You can read that where Paul says, I'm ready to be done with this tent. Remember, he talks about his life as a tent. You can stop and say, why? Why is he tired of this tent? Why does he want to go on to something else? What's the purpose? Why did God make us flesh and blood? Why did he create the process of babies becoming children, becoming adults? Why not just create us all like Adam and Eve, who were made as adults? Why does he have the process of birth? Why did he make humanity to have to see that process? It describes what he's doing with all of the people of the world. He's creating a family without that process. So every time you hear of a child being born, or every time you read about something in the Bible about a child, you can say, why? Why did God do it that way? Why did God make children? Why did God help us to become babies first, then children, then adults? Why create such diversity in creation? When I look at the Blue Planet 2, and I'm really looking forward to it, and again, I think it's called Blue Planet Now that's coming out on the BBC America, I just am thunderstruck by those programs because I see something and I think, how did he think that up? And why? There's some really ugly fish out there. Why? Right? I'm just like a little kid. I know I am. I know he probably is like, oh, here comes Sandlins again. But I want to know. It's just something that I want to know. I hope that we do that too. Why did he create that diversity? The physical laws that are in operation that you can't see, gravity, inertia, the oxygen-carbon dioxide cycle. What would happen if just one of those laws would fail? What would happen if gravity would fail? Gravity keeps the atoms together that are in your body. If gravity failed, everything would just cease to exist. Poof. I'd like to do that sometimes to the world. Just call uninvent gravity for a minute and it'll all go away. Go to Hebrews chapter 1 in verse 3. I did not use this verse this morning, but I heard it as we were listening to the book of Hebrews on the way down. And I thought, you know what? I'm going to axe the scripture that I used up there and I'm going to insert this one instead. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. I want you to think about gravity for a moment as you read this. Let's go back to verse 2. He has in these last days spoken, again, the word, spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and whom through whom also he made the worlds. He made the entire universe was created through the power of Jesus Christ. Verse 3. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, that when he had purged himself of sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. This says that he can uphold all things by his word. That's cool. The word that he speaks can keep your atoms together. How does he do that? I really want to know how he does that. I've asked him. He hasn't told me yet. One of these days. How does that work? Just something as simple as gravity. Can you imagine what it would be like to live in a non-gravity environment? I think about that all the time because every day I go to space.com and I look at what's happening with the International Space Station, and you see them floating around, right? These ladies with hair, and the hair is just kind of floating all over the place. You can't have a good hair day on the International Space Station. It doesn't exist. How is that? What's that like? And what does that do to bone density, et cetera? I just think it's fascinating. We stay healthy in a 1G environment. If we lived in a half G or a 3G environment, our bodies would change. Just that simple fact is something that we didn't know until about 30 or so years ago. How much do we not know yet? Level 2. Level 3. I'm droning on and on here. Sorry about that. Level 3. In him was life. I want to talk about life here for a minute. Let's go back to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 4. In him, in the word, in the one who did the speaking, in the one who did the creating, in him was life. And the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not comprehend it. I actually want to read John 1, verses 4 and 5 from the Living Bible. This is a paraphrase, but I like the way this is stated. This is from the Living Bible, verse 4. Eternal life is in him, and this life gives light to all of mankind. Eternal life that's in him is what lights humanity. His life is the light that shines through the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. How does that communicate with verse 3, where it says that he made everything? If he made everything, and through his power he can keep it going, nothing can shut. That's how powerful this God being is. He can make something, and darkness can never take it over. He's that powerful. He's that strong. He is that great of a God. But I would ask the question, what is spirit? What is eternal life? Now, I can grasp a little bit of atoms and quarks and muons and all of that kind of stuff because I've studied that some. But what is spirit? I don't know. Let's go to John chapter 5. I want to get into a concept that is perhaps so deep that the best answer I can give you is, I have no idea. And I hate to stand up here and say there's stuff that I don't know, but I'm a child. And God is so far above me and so far above all of us that there's some stuff that we absolutely don't understand. But if we ask the question and we dig, it starts to make at least some sense to us. John chapter 5. And that's not right. Sorry, 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, still in the teachings of the Apostle John. That looks better. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 10. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar because he has not believed the testimony that God has given by his Son. Verse 11, and this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. How does that work? I don't know. I am a physical human being, and yet this is a promise that because Jesus Christ has eternal life, he can give it to me. How does he do that? Don't know. Wish I did. That's a cool concept. That is a level 3 concept that is beyond my ability to understand. How will God change physical into spirit? I have no idea, but it says here that that's what he's going to do. Verse 13, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have the promise of eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Life is in the Son. I can understand the concept that he's lived forever. But I can even remember as a kid, we used to sit down and try and figure out what forever was. I don't know if any of you have ever done that. We talked about the universe, and the universe was infinite, and it never ended. And I can remember as a kid saying, well, if the universe never ends, when you get to some place and there's nothing else there, then what's beyond that if there's nothing? And I can remember a friend going, well, maybe there's like this brick wall out there. And I said, well, no, because then there's got to be something on the other side of the brick wall. And there may not be any planets or anything, but what does it ever really end? And we got so confused that we just finally said, we've really got to stop talking about this because this is driving us nuts. And yet we tried. It's the same way with me trying to understand. How did two beings live for all eternity? When he says, before Abraham was, I am, in essence, he was saying, I have always existed. He didn't say I was. He said, I am. I've always been alive. I have always lived. I will always live. But Sandal and Jerry, physical creation, you started at a certain point. You're going to die at a certain point. And I am trying to understand eternity from my scale of operation. That's a concept that I can't grasp. But yet I want to, and it keeps me digging. That's a good thing. John chapter 14. The Gospel of John chapter 14. Fortunately, when we get to level 3, he gives us something to help. John chapter 14 and verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. In other words, keep what I've told you to do, the words that I've spoken. And if you do, what will happen? I will pray to the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world can't receive because it can't see or know him, but you know him, for it dwells in you and it will be in you, and I will not leave you orphans, but I will come to you. We have a promise that when we get to a certain level, we can go to God and say, I need more. I got to go deeper. I'm starving for more information, and I've kind of hit a roadblock here. How can I get more understanding? And he says, I'll give you something that'll let you go to the next level. That's something that we can have. Let's go down to verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, it will teach you everything. One of these days, I only have a portion of the Holy Spirit, and those of you that have been baptized have a portion. Those not baptized have access to it through your parents. but it's still finite right now. There will come a time when we will understand everything, how he made things, how he changed physical into spirit. We will understand that. But right now, it says he will give us something that will teach us, and it will bring to remembrance everything that I've said to you. I want you to think about the Pharisees that could not understand the fact that the Messiah was a God being that had come to earth. One of these days, they will. They'll be resurrected. They'll be given the Holy Spirit, as Ezekiel 37 says. They'll say, now I know. Now I understand. And it will make sense to them for the first time. So he's teaching people, even though they can't understand it now, at some point in time, everything that you have remembered will be brought back. And then you will understand. He will bring to remembrance. We have to have the Holy Spirit to reach this level. Chapter 16. Let's just go a little bit further and then we'll bring this to a conclusion. Chapter 16, verse 13. John 16, verse 13. When the Spirit of truth has come, it will guide you into all truth. But it won't speak of its own authority. It'll only speak what has been given. In other words, this Holy Spirit can't lie to you. It's going to give you something that Jesus Christ knows himself. Verse 14, it will glorify me. It will take of what is mine and declare it to you. And everything that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. The giving of the Holy Spirit will complete the picture. And notice here, it says the truth is something that is spoken. It says that Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, will speak this information and it will give us a more complete understanding. It's a language that expresses something that we can't touch, taste, hear, feel, or smell. But it gives us something that we don't have right now. And verse 25, these things I have spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly. It's as if the children's author is saying, you know, I gave you the story of Tigger, Empu, and Piglet, but one of these days we're going to strip the mask off and I'm going to tell you all of the intricacies about why I said what I said, why I made you the way I made you, and you're going to understand it to the depth of my plan. And we will understand it at that level. So let's, again, bring this to a conclusion. Once you start to understand the deeper levels, what do you do with level one? Have you outgrown it? You know, there are a lot of people that they do that. They pay so much attention to Greek words or the common thought of the day that it leads them to errors. We would say that the teaching of the Trinity is an error. It's based on not understanding John 1:1. Some of the most grounded people in the church are those that teach our children. I'm constantly amazed and impressed with the people that teach the children during the feast, that teach them the Bible lessons, because they have got to be able to take complex subjects and get it into the level of a child. Just like God has to give us this amazing information that he has and give it to us at a level that we can understand it. Amazing. As we continue to study the deeper levels, it forces us back to the level one simplicity that's in Christ. We can never forget that. So what's our job now? Two final scriptures. John chapter 17. So go just a little bit further. John 17. In verse 2, this is Jesus Christ praying to his Father. As you have given me authority over all flesh, that I should give eternal life to as many as you've given me. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. What is eternal life? It says it here. Eternal life is to understand the only true God. Eternal life is a level 3 concept. But understanding that Jesus Christ was God is a level 1 concept. To get to level 3, you have to thoroughly understand level 1. You constantly have to keep going back and understanding. Brethren, I just encourage all of us, when we read the Bible, read for all levels. Don't just go into the Bible and say, I'm this great scholar and I'm going to dive into the Greek. Because when you do that, you're going to miss the simplicity. If all you do is you're looking for Tigger and Piglet and Pooh, you're going to miss the deeper lessons that you can learn when you're reading the Bible. I want to end where we started, First John chapter 3. Done that twice now. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. This is where we started. This is where we'll end. Behold, what manner of love has the Father bestowed upon us that we should be called his children? Therefore, the world doesn't know us because it doesn't know him. But beloved, now we are the children of God. And even though it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, we know that when he is revealed, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope purifies himself, just as he is pure. As children, we understand who our parents are from a child's frame of mind. But as we mature, we understand our parents at a deeper level. I asked the question earlier, why did God create babies to become children, to become adults? It's a learning process. It shows us what we do as we learn and as we grow. When we first study God's word, we read at a level one understanding. As we mature, we gain a deeper understanding of who he really is. And through this deeper understanding, we always continually come back to the beginning. We are God's children reading his book to us. As such, let's continue to grow, let's continue to dig, but don't forget the basics. As A.A. Milne would say, never forget the child in us all.